the couch and theater in Duncan for a concert, and I arrived late, and the show had already started, so the house lights were off, and everyone was seated enjoying the show. And I showed my ticket to the usher, who, with her flashlight, escorted me to my row, row H. She asked me to wait in the aisle until the song was over before I entered the row and made my way to my seat. The row consists of 48 seats, and the aisles are only at the end of each row. I asked where my seat, where it was exactly, and she said that it's right in the middle of the row, seat 24. The song ended, and I quickly made my way down the row just as the next song began. So I'm hurrying down the row, drawing attention to myself from all the rows that are above row H, stepping on toes, and after saying excuse me around 30 times, I realize I didn't see an empty seat. But I told myself, don't stop, keep walking. So after making my way from one side of the theater to the other side of the theater through the row, stepping on some 48 people's toes, drawing attention away from the artist to myself, and of course causing a few folks to say some things to me and about me, I went to another usher and said, my seat was not empty. And she looked at my ticket and said, you're in row H. And I said, yeah, I know. And she said, well, you just came down row J. And now I had to do the same thing again, only two rows ahead, hoping there would be an empty seat waiting for me in the middle of the row. And thankfully, there was. The artist was the one I was there to give my attention to, who we are all there to give our attention to. But instead, for some time, I took the attention for myself. Now, this is something that Jesus never did. He never took glory for himself, but sought to always bring glory to God the Father, which, as we'll see in today's passage, is a reason Jesus gave as proof that he is speaking the word of God. So let's pray together and look at this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Christ. And Lord, we are here with dependence on you, that your Holy Spirit will reveal your truth to us, and we will be changed as a result. Father, have your way amongst us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At the beginning of chapter 7, we saw that the region of Judea was where Jerusalem is located. That was not a safe place for Jesus to travel. That's where the Jewish leaders were who sought to kill him. But Jesus went down to Jerusalem to the Feast of Booths, not publicly in that triumphal entry type of a way, but privately, quietly. And while in Jerusalem, he ends up teaching in the temple, verse 14. So the Jewish leaders want Jesus dead, but here is Jesus in the temple teaching. He knew that his hour, his time to fulfill his messianic mission by dying on the cross was not at hand, so he went and taught in the temple, which was the home of the Jewish religious leaders who wanted him dead. I don't know, I thought that's pretty cool. He's brave, hey? He's brave. He doesn't shrink back from going in to fearful situations. And that must have bothered the Jewish leaders tremendously. I don't know if you've ever disliked someone or had an issue with someone. And if you have, and then you're in the same spot where they are and they're speaking publicly, chances are, if you're sitting there listening to that person, you are cringing in your seat and shifting around because you want to get out of there and be somewhere else. You do not want to sit there and listen to that person who you have an issue with. And I can just imagine that happening with these guys. just shifting and squirming as Jesus is talking. But they do make their opinion known. Verse 15. After listening to Jesus, they marveled at his teaching, like a lot of people did, you know, hanging on to the words, every word that he's speaking, like in Luke chapter 19, verse 48. So they marveled, and then they said, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? This isn't just making an observation. They're questioning his credentials. They couldn't refute his teachings, so they went after his right to teach based on a lack of formal training. He has no training from one of our rabbis. So what Jesus is saying, according to these guys, should just be dismissed as his opinion. He should be ignored. What he's saying should be ignored because he's not one of us. And Jesus obviously heard their remark and explains the source of his knowledge in verse 16. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. What Jesus said was that his teaching comes directly from God. God sent him and he brought his teaching with him from God. The only words, the only message Jesus gives are the message, the word from God. You want to know what God says? You want to know what God thinks? Listen to Jesus. God said as much on the mountain of transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, verse 35. He said, this is my son, speaking of Jesus. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen. God is backing up the words of Jesus because Jesus' words are God's words. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 28. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. John 12, verse 49 to 50. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Rabbis usually got their teachings from other rabbis, but not Jesus. He got his teaching straight from God. In the Old Testament, the prophets, they would speak for God, prefacing what they said with, thus says the Lord, distinguishing between what God said and what they would say, but not Jesus. In John chapter 5, verse 24, 6, verse 32 and 53, Jesus declared, I say to you, you know, whatever he spoke was God's word. No need to distinguish between God's word and Jesus' word. They were the same. So when the Jewish leaders disagreed with Jesus' teaching, they were disagreeing with God. And Jesus even lays out how to discern his teachings are God's word. And he gives 3 points. If your will is God's will, you will know that Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. 2, if Jesus seeks God's glory and not his own, you will know Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. And the 3rd one, those who are obedient to God's word will know that Jesus' teaching is God's teaching. Let's go through each one of those a little bit slower than that. 1 comes from verse 17. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. Those who love and worship the Lord, those who desire the Lord's will, the Lord's way, they will recognize that Jesus is speaking God's word. This truth is similar to that given by God in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is what Psalm 19, verse 2 also says. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So those who truly desire the Lord seek him with all their heart and they will find him. Those who desire God's will recognize Jesus' words as God's own word. How? The one who seeks the Lord seeks him according to God's word in God's word. For one to know God's will, one must be in God's word. God's will is found in God's word. If your will is to think and do and be subjected to God's will, you'll be in Scripture. And from Scripture, you'll be able to discern what is from God and what is not from God. If these Jewish leaders desired God's will laid out in his Scripture, they would recognize Jesus' words as God's words. But they do not desire God's will, so they reject Jesus' teaching. But if one desires God's will, one will be in God's word and be able to recognize the teaching of the Lord. That's the first one. The second point, verse 18. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Those who seek glory for themselves speak from themselves. Their talking is about themselves to make themselves look and sound great. Those who seek God's glory speak God's word. They speak his word to make him known and to make him great. In John chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus said, I do not receive glory from people. In John 8, verse 50, he said, I do not seek my own glory. In Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In John chapter 13, we see that Jesus washed his disciples' feet, performing that task of a slave. Over and over again, we see that Jesus was not seeking his own glory, but rather he sought the glory of him who sent him, the Father. Jesus seeks to bring praise to the Father, to make a big deal about the Father, for the Father to be held up and to be worshiped. That's how we can tell Jesus' words are the Father's words. He is Father-focused, motivated to glorify the Father. A false teacher will share their own thoughts and contemplations and insights so that people will think highly of them, become popular, receive praise and personal gain in some way. It's all about them. Romans chapter 16, verse 18 refers to them as not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. Philippians 3, verse 19 tells us that their God is their belly. They seek their own glory, feed their glory appetite. It's what motivated those long prayers in the synagogue, as Jesus refers to in Luke chapter 20, verse 47. Who is the focus of glory? That's whose words will be spoken. And we know Jesus was all about glorifying the Father. These Jewish leaders, they were all about their own glory. Religion was about self-righteousness, and they were ignorant of Scripture, blind to the fact that Jesus was all about bringing glory to God. So they rejected him. But one can recognize God being glorified if they are familiar with God's word. That's the second point. The third one, verse 19, Jesus said, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Those who obey God's word will recognize God's word when they hear it because they will be familiar with it. These Jewish leaders did not recognize Jesus' words as God's words because even though they had the law of Moses, they didn't obey it. They said they were all about the law of Moses, yet they didn't obey, showing they didn't get it and didn't want it. The law says you shall not murder, Exodus 20, yet here they are wanting to kill Jesus. They don't care about obedience. They don't genuinely care about God's word. They care about a religious system and themselves in it, not God and his word. So they won't recognize Jesus' words as God's word. You know, it's like when our kids were small, you love them and care about them, and therefore you know what their voice sounds like. And when you're somewhere public and you hear that call, Daddy, you know if it's your kid or not. Years ago, when Elijah was 2 or 3 years old, we were in Best Buy, and what they do for parents is they set up a nice sofa in front of a big TV, and they show kids movies on that TV so the parents can go and buy stuff. So there we were. We set up our boys on the sofa. I go on somewhere on the other side of the store checking out stuff, and all of a sudden, I hear the wail of a kid crying on the other side of the store, and I knew that that was Elijah. I knew it. Because I knew his voice. I knew his voice. Someone who cares about obedience to God, they recognize God's word, God's voice in his word. But these Jewish leaders, their disobedience shows they are not interested in God's word. So they are not going to recognize Jesus speaking God's word. So in verses 17 through 19, Jesus tells these religious leaders that they could recognize his words as God's words if they actually desired God's will, if they would notice who Jesus is looking to glorify, and if they were really obedient to God. But as we know, these leaders are blind to God's truth. As Jesus already said in John chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. They don't desire God's will. They're just about glorifying themselves. So they don't notice Jesus glorifying God the Father, and they are not interested in obedience to God's word in God's way. Therefore, they get Jesus' identity and his whole mission all wrong, questioning his credentials and authority and seeking to kill him. And listen to their response to Jesus' question of, why do you seek to kill me? The crowd says in verse 20, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Well, it's public knowledge who wants to kill Jesus. It's known, as we can see in verse 1 and verse 13. You know, some of the common people at that point were not seeking to kill Jesus. They joined the mass enthusiasm at Jesus' trial and crucifixion 6 months after this scene. But here in this crowd, there are these Jewish leaders who hated Jesus and wanted Jesus dead. And they just kind of dismiss him as being demon-possessed and out of his mind when he confronts them with their plan. But in verses 21 to 23, Jesus basically tells them when they started their plot to kill him, as well as why their reason to kill him doesn't make any sense. From verse 21, we assume that the one work that they all marveled at is the healing at the pool of Bethesda, recorded in John chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. That's the healing Jesus performed on his previous visit to Jerusalem. That's when they began persecuting Jesus and seeking all the more to kill him. That's according to John chapter 5, verse 16 and 18. Because they wanted to kill him because Jesus was breaking the Sabbath and making himself equal with God. So that's when the murder plot began. And in verse 22 to 23, Jesus addresses the flaw in their Sabbath-breaking reasoning for wanting Jesus dead. Jesus points out that the Jewish leaders do the work of circumcision on the Sabbath. The fathers, not Moses, instituted circumcision back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 to 14, and later it was included in the Mosaic law in Leviticus 12, verse 3. The command was for every male to be circumcised on the eighth day of their life as a sign of being part of God's covenant, God's people. Any male not circumcised would be cut off from God's people. Now, obeying the Sabbath was also a part of the Mosaic law, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath. But if the eighth day of a boy's life happened to be on the Sabbath, the circumcision procedure had precedence over the Sabbath law. So the work of circumcision was done on the Sabbath, and it was deemed okay. So what Jesus does in these verses is compare their work of circumcision on the Sabbath with his work on the Sabbath of making a man's whole body well. And he's basically saying, isn't making a man's whole body well better than making one part of a body ceremonially well? If yours is good, isn't mine better? And the answer is, of course, yes, it is better. On other occasions where Jesus healed on the Sabbath, like in Matthew 12, he healed a man's withered hand, and Luke 13, he healed a woman of a disabling spirit. In both cases, the religious leaders objected to Jesus healing on the Sabbath, but Jesus pointed out that they would rescue animals and lead thirsty animals to drink on the Sabbath, giving their approval of that kind of work. Those are acceptable practices. So Jesus is saying, how much more, how much greater is it for me to make a man's whole body well on the Sabbath? His work on the Sabbath is fantastic, and it's far greater than anything else that all the religious leaders have approved of as work that's good on the Sabbath. So by their own reasoning and their own logic, Jesus is doing their kind of good work on the Sabbath, yet his is way better. But for those Jewish leaders, what they did is fine, and what Jesus did was wrong. And so they wanted him dead. And they were so blind to God's truth. And in verse 24, Jesus calls them to stop this judging by their superficial misconceptions, their made-up standards, their unscriptural conclusions, and judge the claims he is making with righteous judgment. Judge what he is doing and saying, not just according to superficial looks, but with right judgment, based on the Word of God, discerning and thinking it through biblically, using right judgment. So, to bring this all together, these religious leaders believed they have the right religious credentials, and Jesus doesn't. And therefore, Jesus should not be listened to. Jesus challenges that conclusion by calling them to look at the content of Jesus' teaching, see that it lines up with God's word, that Jesus is all about the glorification of God, not himself, and therefore he is speaking God's word. But even though these guys might have great knowledge, they are blind to God's truth. Jesus does what they do, heals on the Sabbath, but when he does it, it's wrong. When they do it, it's right. You know, this is not something that's abstract or far from our reality. How many of us do things and deem them correct, but when someone else does it, it's wrong? You know, I'm someone that can critique others and criticize others pretty quick. It comes easy to me. But when I do it, it's right and it's helpful and I'm helping the person. And it's good that I do it because they need it. They need it. But when someone else does it to me, I am hurt and I'm disgusted that they would do that to me. How dare they sin against me? Mine's right, theirs is wrong. I get what these guys are doing, and I'm sure a lot of us do. When they do it, it's right. When Jesus does it, it's wrong. They're all about their own glory and their own desires, not about God. And therefore, they don't recognize God the Son. They don't recognize God's word and carry on with their living in sin. So let me just close with this challenge, this invitation to us who are believers, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's not be like these Jewish leaders. Let's be people who practice right judgment like Jesus said. Let's seek God's will in his word. Let's seek to glorify God according to his word. Let's be obedient to God through his word, by his word. Let's seek to judge rightly with the word of God, not according to our wills or our glory or our flawed self-righteous standards. Let's be disciples of God according to God's breathed out word given to us, the Bible, so that we can recognize God's word and his will and bring it and proclaim it in this lost world that is looking for life but embracing sin, thinking that's the right way to go. Let's be those kinds of disciples in this world, bringing glory to our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.